Again, good afternoon, brethren. Warm welcome to any guests that we may have here today. I think I at least saw one today, so welcome. And for whoever's watching on the webcast, it's always a pleasure to have you join us today, or join us anytime. All right, it's warm today, so I'm gonna need a sip to start off with. The Bible has several scriptures warning us about the dangers of being wealthy. And it has harsh things to say about the rich. For example, we can see under the Beatitudes, we find in Luke chapter 6, we see Jesus is speaking to a crowd of followers who are trying to listen to his message. And he says to them, and reading the full verse, it says, then he lifted up his eyes towards his disciples, and he said, Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. On the contrary, he says this to the rich a few scriptures down in Luke 6, verse 24. He says, But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Which looks like to me, he is saying, No kingdom for you, you rich people. You already have treasures in your heart. So the poor will be in God's kingdom, and the rich won't. Another warning to the rich is found in Luke 18. Let's go ahead and turn there. Luke 18. You remember, this is the story about the rich ruler who came to Jesus asking about eternal life. We found in Luke 18, starting in verse 18, I'm going to paraphrase a bit so you kind of follow along, just for the sake of time, because I know this is itching to get up here to deliver his message. It says, a certain ruler, in verse 18, came to Jesus and asked, he said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus then replied to him in verse 20, saying, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And my favorite, because I'm a father, honor your father and mother, right? Honor your parents. And the ruler said, Jesus, man, no sweat. I've done this since my youth. I know this stuff. I've been doing it since a little boy. And Jesus says, but you still have one thing. You lack one thing. Still have one thing you need to do. You need to sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasures in heaven. Now come and follow me. And we read in verse 24, when the ruler heard this, well, he became sad because he was very rich. Then Jesus says, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel, reading verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I was paraphrasing Luke 18, verses 18 to 20, 25. This is a tough thing for people to hear, right? For rich people to hear, especially if you're being called into God's way of life. You hear that you're not going to make it into the kingdom, or it's really, really, really hard for you to enter into God's kingdom. After reading all these verses and other verses in the Bible, some may begin to think that the rich or the wealthy, God doesn't want them to be in his kingdom. Many people around the world pride themselves on rejecting situations that allow them to become wealthy based on this and, again, other scriptures that they read. They have taken a vow of poverty, and that is fine. That's the route that they want to go. But do they really need to do this? Is this what God wants from us? Because if you recall, King Solomon was rich. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 9, verse 22, that so King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. He surpassed all the other kings in riches and wisdom. Job was also wealthy, right? If we look at Job 1 verse 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Oz. You know how many times I did that when I rehearsed it? I kept on saying Oz, and I was like, no, it's Uz. Let's try that again. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Skipping down to verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 sea asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men in the East. He was wealthy. And it wasn't only the believers in the Old Testament, right? New Testament believers like Cornelius, the centurion, and Lydia, who were speculated to have a great amount of wealth based on the fact that they were able to provide for other Christians in need. They had multitudes of servants, and they were able to buy and sell expensive clothing. Today, we will look at what does the Bible mean when it is outspoken on having wealth. Is it okay for Christians to be wealthy today? If Christians are to be wealthy, what is the proper way to generate wealth? I've titled this message, Show Me the Money, from the movie Jerry Maguire. I'm sure a lot of us have seen that. To make sure we're all on the same page, let's go ahead and go through some definitions. I would like to define wealthy and rich. And basically through my research, wealthy and rich are basically interchangeable. You can flip-flop the two when you're speaking. According to Google's website, powered by Oxford Language Dictionary, it says wealth is defined as having a great deal of money or assets, being wealthy. An asset is a useful or valuable thing, person, or quality. Then it defined rich as an abundance of valuable possessions or money. And possessions we can call assets. So the first question I would like to answer, where does wealth come from? Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. And we'll start reading in verse 18. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Moses tells us that God gives us the power to get wealth. God gives that power. Now turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, we see here, David is talking about all the things that he's gathered to build God's temple, right? He's gathered gold and silver and brass and all this other stuff that he gathered to build the temple. And we know that he didn't build it, Solomon did, right? But he talks about all the things that he's gathered. And then in the thick of things, David breaks out into a prayer in front of the whole assembly. We pick it up in verse 10. Of 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, it says, therefore David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Reading verse 11, yours, O God, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the Messiah. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom. O Lord, you are exalted as head over all. We see here that David is telling us that God owns it all. He owns the heavens, it's his. He owns all that is on earth, it's his. We do not own anything unless God gives it to us. Better yet, he blesses us with it. Continuing in verse 12 of 1 Chronicles 29, both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David tells us, both riches and honor comes from God. Finally, David ends his praise in verse 13 with this. He says, now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. He ends with praising God, as we should every time we're blessed. We should thank God because the gift comes from him. The gifts come from him. Brethren, during the holy days and when we talk about tithing, we're reminded that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need anything from us. He owns everything. We just read that David said that. He owns everything. He just wants us to be faithful people to him, right? He wants us to be faithful in doing what he asks, paying tithe and offerings so he can get his work done. Let's turn to one more scripture to put this question to rest. The question of where does wealth come from? Turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 19 says, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. This scripture basically tells us that God decides when and to whom he will give blessings to. And that blessing can be in the form of earthly wealth, can be in the form of money, can be in form of assets, land, houses. Wealth is a gift from God. So, what have we done so far? We've defined what is wealth and identified where it comes from. So let's spend the rest of the time, this time, talking about what does wealth look like? What does having wealth look like? First, let's look at what I've kind of coined unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth. We all have had some experience with unrighteous wealth. We may have seen it on TV. I watched a lot of Law and Order in my day, and I would see mobsters, gangsters, or politicians. They would go out of their way to kill people to get money, to build up wealth. We've heard about it in the news, right? Bernie Madoff. He was an American fraudster. Right? He was a financier who ran the largest Ponzi scheme in history worth $64.8 billion. You heard me correct. $64.8 billion. It's even demonstrated in the Bible where people have cheated and killed over money. Turn with me to 1 Samuel verse 8. 1 Samuel verse 8, we read that Samuel was a prophet, a priest, a judge in Israel, and he did it with fairness, right? That righteous judgment that pleased the Lord. His life was worthy, a worthy example for us to follow. But the ones who should have followed in his footsteps did the absolute opposite. They didn't follow. I'm talking about his sons, Joel, and I'm going to screw this name up, Abihai. I hope it is. I see a couple of heads nodding, so all right. Abihai was his name. Maybe? All right, we're just going to keep moving. They had unrighteous wealth. His sons had unrighteous wealth. When Samuel was old, he appointed his two sons to be judges in Israel. But his sons proved to be lovers of money instead of being champions of righteous justice. We see that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll start reading in verse 3. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, but his sons, referring to Samuel, did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes and perverted justice. Reading verse 4. Then the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. And they said to him, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. The sons of Samuel perverted justice. They ruled in favor of the plaintiff or the defendant with the deepest pockets. And that's that Law and Order TV watching coming out there, the plaintiff and the defendants. They tarnished their father's reputation so bad that it caused the people to have yet another excuse to reject God. They wanted a king to rule over them, not God's chosen prophets, priests, or judges. They wanted a king like all the other nations, forgetting that they were not like all the other nations. The Apostle Paul states in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, he says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And that is what happened to Samuel's two sons. They became lovers of money and turned away from the faith by giving false judgment to the rich. To gain wealth, they gain unrighteous wealth. There are others listed in the Bible that gain unrighteous wealth also. We can think of Jacob. Jacob and his mother stole Esau's blessing to become wealthy. Right after he stole Jacob's birthright. Well, maybe not right after, but he stole Jacob's birthright too for a bowl of soup. Judas Iscariot, he traded Jesus for 30 bags of silver, or 30 pieces of silver. And we have Ananias and his wife Sapphira. They sold property for the church, but they kept a portion of the proceeds and then lied about it. They were trying to be wealthy themselves, keep a portion of the money for themselves. Do you see a pattern here? These are all examples of unrighteous wealth. They wanted the money, so they did whatever they needed to do to get it. And we should not follow in their footsteps, because as we said, that way of life will lead us to our demise in our faith. Now let's talk about righteous wealth. What does that look like? There are many people in the Bible that earn their wealth righteously. We can look at the story of Job, Solomon, Boaz, and Dorcas, to name a few. And I feel Abraham gives us the perfect example from start to finish on how we should gain our righteous wealth. We don't have the time now to kind of review his whole story, right? I'm looking at my stopwatch, so I'm going to kind of just pull some key facts together, something you can jot down in your notes and look at them later, just to highlight his righteous wealth. We know that Abraham was wealthy, as stated in the Bible. If we read Genesis 13, verse 2, it says, Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. He had that Jeff Bezos money, right? The question is, did he get this wealth from God righteously, and why and how? What did he do to deserve it? Turn with me to Genesis 12. And let's start in the beginning. Genesis 12. And we'll start reading in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." God called him out and made Abraham a promise. Did Abraham listen? Hold your place here in Genesis and turn with me to a quick read in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and verse 8 answers this question. Did he listen? Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he received as his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." You see, that is where his wealth came from. It's from faith and obedience to God. Now, I'm not saying the first time you obey God to come out of sin or come out of wherever, that you're instantly going to get that Jeff Bezos money, right? Having approximately $131.9 billion. God decides who, what, when, where, and how he will give you your wealth. And that wealth may not always be in money. It may not be something monetary. In Bezos's case, I'm not sure if $131.9 billion is a headache to him. He might be stressing out. Why did I build rocket ships and bring people into space? Wait, that's Elon Musk. What we're talking about is righteous wealth that Abraham had. For another example, turn with me to Genesis 13. Another example of Abraham's wealth. Genesis 13. We see when Abraham and Lot's herdsmen got into a strife, they got into, you know, a tiff over the land because they had problems feeding all of the livestock there. We see that Abraham took a step back, thought about it, and he talked to Lot, and he said, "Look, you have the pick of the land. Go ahead, pick where you want to go." He wasn't selfish. He didn't say, "Hey, I'm going to the plains of Jordan where I know it's well-watered everywhere because I need my livestock to kind of grow and make me some money." He wasn't selfish. He didn't do that. That wasn't Abraham's style. He gave Lot the first pick. And what did God do after that? What did God do after he wasn't selfish and gave Lot the pick of the land? Turn with me to Genesis 13 and verse 14. Genesis 13 and verse 14 says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, the Lord said, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, eastward, southward, westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants." God has given him more blessings, more wealth, more riches, more assets with this land. Genesis 13, verse 16 says, "And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered." And we know we can't do that. Who can count all the dust of the earth? Verse 17, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." God gives Abram another blessing after after he did an unselfish deed. Now, I don't know the exact timing, but the Bible said it was after Lot left. So it works perfectly for my message. So I'm going to go with it. Last example found in Genesis 14. This whole chapter is dedicated to Abraham, rescuing Lot. A few quick points here to understand how Abraham got his righteous wealth. Point number one, he didn't have to rescue Lot. I don't think he had to rescue Lot. Some might say, yeah, he did. It was his nephew. Of course he had to go rescue him. That's not always the case, right? We've heard of family feuds where people are like, yeah, no, I'm not going to do it, or I don't like him. What comes to mind is Joseph and his brothers, right? They were jealous of him because his father loved him more than the rest of them. And he was like, no, we don't like that. So they threw him in a well. They sold him to slavery. They took his coat, filled it with blood, and showed it to his father and said, a wild beast ate him. Out of sight, out of mind. He's gone. Woohoo! We can be happy. And that's how families are sometimes. They just don't love each other as much to care for each other. Another example. Abraham gave Melchizedek a tithe of the spoils from rescuing Lot. And he did not have to do that, right? He could have kept all the money for himself. But again, Abraham was a true servant of God. He gave God what was his. Then we see in Genesis 14, verse 9, what was the result of honoring God and giving him what he deserves or what he's owed? We see that he received a blessing from Melchizedek. Again, following what is commanded and receiving a blessing. Last point. The king of Sodom tried to split the spoils with Abraham. But Abraham said in Genesis 14, verse 22, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Again, being the possessor of everything, right? Heaven and earth. In verse 23, that I will take nothing from a thread to a sandal strap, and that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abraham rich. He did not want his wealth to come from a man, let alone a king, because he knew it should and would all come from God, from blessings from God. In conclusion, we see that wealth comes from God. There are two ways to receive it that we've talked about today. It can be done in unrighteously, where we deceive, steal, humiliate, or kill to get money or build assets. Or it can be done righteously, where we patiently wait, obey God, having faith in him, showing love to our family, and showing love to our fellow man. Going after money directly, by any means necessary, lying, stealing, a couple of examples, is not righteous wealth. Righteous wealth comes from being blessed by God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. If you are blessed with wealth, then there are some guidelines you should keep in mind, not to stray away from the faith. And maybe, just maybe, you might get that $131.9 billion in your account one day. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this word, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, that they trust in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 outlines the following for the wealthy Christians. It says, we cannot be high-minded. When you are blessed with wealth, earthly wealth, don't think that you're better than others because you have this material wealth. As we said earlier, it's a gift from God. Thank Him, praise Him, not yourself. If you remember King Nebuchadnezzar, he forgot where his wealth came from, and he was reminded by God. I mean, how many of us wants to be reminded by God in that way? Turn into an animal. Let's not put ourselves in the position where we need to be reminded who really has the money, the power, and the respect. So do not be arrogant. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19 tells us we cannot put our trust in uncertain riches. We cannot put our faith in these material wealth. Like Abraham, our faith should be in God, that He will provide for us. Matthew 6, verse 19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where the moth and rust destroys, where thieves break in and steal. In a blink of an eye, it can all go away. It can be gone by fire, earthquakes, hurricane, a storm. Can take it all away. So our trust needs to be in God, whom will never leave you. We need to do good. Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, helping people in need, like Dorcas, helping the widows in her town. We need to be better than Samuel's boys. If we are in a position of power, we must pass righteous judgment, not just help ourselves. And finally, we must be ready to distribute. We must be ready to share the wealth that God has provided to us. We must share it with Him, His people, our church family, and the world. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. So share the love that we have received. With that, brethren, let us strive to be righteously wealthy, so we can say, show me the money.